Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse 17, and then for the sake of time, we'll read down through verse 24, but you leave your app open or your Bible open, whatever you got with you today, and we'll cover the majority of the remainder part of this chapter this morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And I want you to notice these next three verses, because this is where we'll kind of take our text from. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Paul said in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we move through the scriptures today. Use us as we try to preach from your word. Let us be an encouragement, a help, and a challenge to somebody this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. A lady one time approached her pastor after a Sunday morning message, and she said to her pastor, she said, "Pastor, your message would have been a lot better if it wasn't for all the therefores." And I think that's the way that sometimes we view our Bibles. We love to hear the mysteries of the Bible and the teachings of Christ. We love to hear the psalms of worship and praise. But dealing with those passages where the Bible takes principles and puts them into practices, sometimes that's a little bit different. Well, I'm sure that somebody could have said the same thing to the Apostle Paul as he began to preach from Ephesians chapter number 4, as he began to write this letter. It would have been wonderful to stay with Paul in heavenly places with Christ, but Paul doesn't leave us in the heavenlies. Instead, he brings us back down to the earth in chapter number 4, where the rubber meets the road, and he does it with the word therefore. In fact, Paul uses the word therefore to begin chapter number 4. Verse number 1 begins that way. He uses that word therefore. He said, because we have been loved by the Father, because we have been bought by the blood of Christ, and because we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, therefore every believer should fulfill their purpose in the body of Christ. And we dealt with that last Sunday, did we not? God has saved us for the purpose of using us. We are to be salt and we are to be light to the lost world, and we are to be a strength and a help to other believers. That is what we have been left here to do. That is what we have been called to do. I've not changed my mind from last Sunday. I still believe that every believer has a calling and every believer has a purpose. And we should find what it is that God wants us to do and get busy doing it. And we thank the Lord for that. But when we come to verse number 17, we find this word again, therefore. And once again, Paul uses it to challenge us. In the first part of the chapter, Paul challenges our work. We are to work in the body of Christ. But in the end of the chapter, Paul uses the word therefore to challenge our walk. He deals with our walk as a believer. In light of all that Christ has done for us, Paul said that we should put off the old man in verse number 22 and put on the new man in verse number 24. And I want to borrow from that passage this morning and preach for just a minute on this thought. Take off the old man, put on the new. Take off the old man and put on the new. I want to show you three things from our text. I'll give them to you and I'll let you go. I want you to, if you're taking notes in your car, write this down. I want you to write that there is a call to change in this passage of Scripture. Take off the old man, put on the new. There's a call to change. He said in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Paul begins by telling these believers that they should not walk as other Gentiles walk. He said the Gentiles, or the unsaved man, the lost world, their minds are blinded, their minds are darkened, their minds are vain, and we'll deal with those things. But being in Christ and having our sins forgiven, that should motivate each one of us to walk differently, to think differently, to act differently than those that are around us. You and I that are saved have been delivered from our sins. We have been given new life, and we should not continue to walk in our sins as we did before we were saved. Paul said that this begins in our mind in verse 17 and verse number 18. We should think differently than this world thinks. Paul said that the unsaved man thinks in the vanity of his mind. Verse number 17. He said they're thinking, the unsaved man is thinking is vain. His thinking is vain in that he only cares for himself. His motives and his goals are selfish. He sees his entire life through the lens of self. Vanity and selfishness is the story of humanity. Unfortunately, it is the story of the fall of humanity. If you begin to read Romans chapter number 1, in that chapter, Paul gives us the degradation, the downfall of man. And Paul tells us in that chapter that the downfall of man begins in our mind, and it begins with vain thinking. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And as you continue to read that passage, you discover that humanity is guilty of all sorts of terrible sins. Sins against nature and sins against God. But every one of those sins begins with selfish or vain thinking. Paul said we should not think that way. We should not just think of ourselves. We should not think of ourselves first, number one. But we should think of others. Think differently. We have been saved, and as a saved individual, we should not look at life through the lens of self, but we should think differently. Not only is their thinking vain, but their thinking is dark. And in our text, verse 18 says that their imagination is darkened. Now allow me to say this, and I think you'll agree with me. Much of the way our world thinks today comes from a very dark place. Certainly selfishness comes from a dark place, but this is bigger than selfish thinking. You and I live in a world of much learning. You and I live in a world of higher learning. We live in the age of the information superhighway, where everything you could possibly want to know is available at your fingertips. And a bunch of things that you got no business knowing is available as well. We have learned so much that I'm afraid that our learning has moved us further and further away from God. In fact, we have become so wise that we are foolish. Paul said in this chapter, he said, you should not think like the world thinks, because their thinking is dark. Romans 1:22, I remind you of this verse again. It said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I want to say something right here, and I hope you don't start your engines and leave the parking lot when I say it. But I believe that it's true nonetheless. I believe that this pandemic that we have lived through over the past several weeks has brought out the best in humanity, and it has brought out the worst in humanity. While it is true that there are churches that are finding new ways to share Christ, there are churches that are finding new ways to minister, the ugly truth is that sin has been plainly seen in our world. It is seen by politicians that arrest pastors for just trying to be a blessing and a help to somebody in their congregation. It has been seen as political leaders have said, you can go to church, but if you do, we're going to write down your license plate. It has been seen by police officers walking to parked cars and people sitting in their cars like you're sitting today and handing them tickets and handing them fines. It has brought out the best in humanity, but it's also showed the ugly truth of humanity. This world's minds are darkened, friend. When a liquor store and an abortion clinic is deemed essential, but a church is not essential, you tell me something's not right. I looked up the statistics this week. These are just statistics. The most recent statistic that I could find was actually listed by both Planned Parenthood and a local news organization. And they were from 2017. In 2017, 12,140 abortions were performed in the state of Tennessee. 12,140 abortions. 636 alone were performed in the city of Knoxville. I did some comparison. In Knoxville alone, there have been 4 deaths from the coronavirus. 157 deaths in the state of Tennessee as of Friday when I looked up the statistics. 12,140 deaths from abortion versus 157. And yet church has to meet in a parking lot and abortion clinics are open. You tell me something's not wrong. You say, what is it, preacher? It is the fact that man's minds have been darkened by the adversary. And Paul said that we should not think this way. We should not have our minds darkened. When half the city can go to Lowe's and Walmart, but you can't go to church. What is even more striking is the way that people have reacted to all of this. You look on social media and you'll see one outcry of anger and another outcry of hatred. An article would be put on social media about a pastor being arrested and they'll come out in outrage and they'll come out in anger, but they're not filled with outrage and anger because the pastor is arrested. They'll be in outrage and anger because he even had church to begin with. God help us. What's wrong with our world? Paul said we got to take off the old man and put on the new. There's a call to change. As individuals that have been saved by the grace of God and bought by the blood of Christ, it ought to change some things. Not only is there a call to change, but number two, there's a Christ to consider. There's a Christ to consider. He said in verse 20, have you not so learned Christ? He said, the way you're thinking and the way you're acting, he said, there's a Christ to consider. Have you not learned Christ? The phrase, so learn Christ, is more than a knowledge of Christ. That phrase, so learn Christ, means to have a personal relationship with Him. It means to really know Him. You ought to know Christ, he's saying. I thought about this. I think I could say that I know my wife. But I can certainly say this. My wife knows me. I really believe that she knows me. She knows what I'm thinking before I tell her what I'm thinking. In fact, she'll just look over at me sometimes, see the expression on my face, and she'll say, "All right, tell me what's going on in there." It's scary sometimes. But the truth is that after over 20 years of doing life together, she's come to know me. Now this is what Paul's saying in our text. As a believer, we should learn or we should know Christ. You and I can and should know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we know Him, the more it changes us and molds us and makes us into His image. Paul said in verse number 21, you can know Christ because His truth is in you. If so be that you have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. The mind of the believer should be led by the Word of God instead of by the vanity of verse number 17. In this passage, we are taught by Christ and we are taught of Christ. Those are two different things. To be taught Christ is to learn about Him through an external means. That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to teach you about Jesus Christ. That's what your Sunday school teachers do. That's what we try to do as a church, teach you Christ. Hopefully we can get back to doing that normally soon. But being taught by Christ is an internal teaching. They're both in verse 21. To be taught by Christ comes from reading His Word and hearing His voice. It comes by prayer and meditation. It comes by daily ups and daily downs. It comes by learning to listen to the indwelling voice of the Holy Spirit that leads us and convicts us and comforts us. We can know Christ because He is in us. His truth is in us. We can know Christ because we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, when we are saved, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Verse 22, 23, 24. We can know Him because we are in Him and He is in us. When a person gets saved, we as a church believe the Bible teaches us that we should baptize that individual. That's something we do around here. Baptism is a symbolic act. It is an act of symbology. It pictures two things. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it also pictures what verse 22, 23, 24 says. It pictures the fact that we have been buried, we have died with Him on Calvary, and been resurrected in new life. In fact, when I baptize somebody, I do it with these words, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To the Ephesians, he said, put off the old man. Put on the new man. There's a Christ to consider with our lives, with our deeds, with our actions. I thought about Lazarus in John chapter number 11. When Lazarus comes back from the grave, Jesus resurrects him. Gives him resurrected life. Jesus says this as Lazarus walks out of the grave. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. It would have been odd, would it not, for a resurrected man to continue to wear the grave clothes of a dead man. Jesus said, loose him. Take him off of him. I believe it's the very next chapter, chapter number 12, that we find Lazarus sitting in the home of Mary and Martha, and he's at a dinner table with Jesus. You know where I do not find Lazarus in the next chapter? I do not find him in the graveyard. Why? He has been given resurrected life. It would have been odd for a resurrected man to continue to act and look and live where dead people act and look and live. Lazarus got resurrected life and he got out of the graveyard. It amazes me how that sometimes believers can be given resurrected life and still want to live in the graveyard of their sins. It ought not be that way. Hey, I'm saying to you this morning, from this tent to your car, take off the grave clothes, move out of the graveyard. You don't live there anymore. Be a resurrected believer. There's a Christ to consider. He saved you from your sins. You ought not live in them any longer. And number three, there is a call to change. There is a Christ to consider. And there is a challenge to the Christian. There is a challenge to the Christian. Wherefore, verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man truth of his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And on he goes. Look at the first word of verse number 25. It is the word wherefore. Wherefore is the cousin of therefore. Since you and I have the truth inside of us, since the old man is crucified with Christ, since we have resurrection power, there are some things that should be different. In verse 17, Paul said, don't walk as the world walks. In verse 22, he said, take off the old man. In verse 24, he said, put on the new man. Now for the rest of the chapter, he tells us exactly what that looks like. Oh, if we're going to put on the new man, then there's going to be a new conversation. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth of his neighbor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul tells us to put away lying. I don't think I have to stand here and explain to you what lying is. My head's too cold to mess with all that. You know what a lie is. A lie is when you state something that as truth and you know that it's not truth. Or maybe a lie is this. A lie is saying something in a way that benefits you even though it's not completely right. That's a lie. The believer is not supposed to be known for speaking truth. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. Revelation 21 said that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Therefore, the believer should not be controlled by the devil. We should speak truth. We should be truthful in our words, and we should be truthful in our deeds. Now, let me say this. Verse 15 of this same chapter says, speak the truth in love. Just because we're truthful doesn't mean we got to be ugly about it. I think some people take pride in being as ugly and mean as they can for the sake of truth, and that shouldn't be us. Paul mentions corrupt communication in verse 29. The man that at one time was full of cussing and full of crude language should not be that man or that woman anymore. Just as it's possible to give your testimony with your mouth, it is possible to destroy your testimony with your mouth. Your words have the power to build someone up, and your words have the power to tear someone down. Colossians 4:6 said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to give an answer to every man. I'm saying if we are in Christ, it should be evident in the way that we talk. There's a new conversation. There's a new conduct. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Anger and stealing and bitterness are inward and outward actions of the old man. They are characteristics of the world, and they should not be characteristics of the believer. This may come as a surprise to you, just to dissect and unpack this a little bit. This may come as a surprise to you. Anger is mentioned in verse 26, but anger is not necessarily a sin. That's right, anger is not necessarily a sin. The scriptures speak of the anger of the Lord. When they brought that man with the withered hand into Jesus in the temple that day, the Bible said Jesus looked around about upon them in anger. Jesus never did anything wrong. When he drove out the money changers, I bet he was a little upset that day. Anger is not necessarily sin, but anger can be sin. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. Paul tells us, don't let your sin turn in, or your anger turn into sin, in verse number 26. Therefore, there's a right kind of anger and a wrong kind of anger. It is possible to be angry without sinning. But you know, the truth is this. The truth is that most of us have a hard time finding that balance. Being angry and not sinning. Because most of us, when we get to the angry part, we're ready to hurt somebody at the same time. Go ahead and shake your head in your car, because you know I'm saying it right. We've got a hard time with that balance, don't we? So the best thing we can do is learn to just give our anger over to the Lord. It would be much, much better just to give it to Him. In fact, notice what Paul said in verse 26, because he knows us better than probably we know ourselves. He said in verse 26, when you let your anger turn into sin, don't let the sun go down upon it and make it right with whoever you're angry with. Would it surprise you if I told you that it's just as possible to turn someone away from Christ by a quick temper as it is by a filthy word? The next one seems to be an easy one. Paul said, don't steal. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Most of us would never consider robbing a bank or holding up a convenience store. But it's bigger than that. Do we rob our employer by not giving an honest day's work? Do we rob our lenders by not paying our bills? Do we rob the government by not paying our taxes? Do we rob God when we refuse to give our tithes? Jesus said Satan was a liar, but do you know the Bible also said that he was a thief? Instead of stealing, Paul says we ought to work hard so we can help someone else. There's a new conversation. There's a new conduct. And finally, there's a new concern. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Finally, the man or woman that has died to self and has resurrected life must be led by the Spirit of God. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you, one of the worst feelings, in my opinion, is the feeling of knowing that you've done something that grieves the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is normally when I grieve the Holy Spirit, I immediately know it when I do it. There have been times where God's convicted me of something later. He reminded me of something I said during the day or did something. He said, boy, you shouldn't have done that. But usually, I know it immediately. Have you ever said something and as soon as the words come out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit said, shouldn't have said that? Have you ever done something and immediately known you displeased the Lord? Or what about this? Have you ever not done something and known that you displeased the Lord by not doing it? Have you ever acted in some way and knew that that was not pleasing unto the Lord? Paul said, as a believer, we must live our lives with this motivation. And I think if we get this one right, it takes care of all the rest of them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything that would displease the Lord. And don't refrain from doing anything that would please the Lord. And if you follow verse number 30, you won't have any trouble with the rest of them. What's interesting is if you read this verse in its context, one of the things that most displeases the Lord is bitterness. It's right there in the Scriptures. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Therefore, when we have bitterness in our heart, it goes against the leadings of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to take off the old man, put on the new, you want to live in resurrected life, you'll learn to listen to the Holy Ghost. Let me finish with two things. First, let me beg you to put off the old man and put on the new. For the sake of Christ, because it grieves the Spirit when we sin and when we do wrong. In everything we do. You say, well, that lie wasn't a big lie. That couldn't have hurt too bad. That little lie sent Jesus to Calvary. That little sin sent Jesus to Calvary. He had to die for every sin. We ought to live our lives so that we are pleasing. There's a Christ to consider. Lying, filthy talk, stealing, bitterness, so many other things. It's a big deal and we ought to put it away. But not only for the sake of Christ, but for the sake of your fellow man. Can I beg you to take off the old man and put on the new? I said one of the worst feelings in my life is knowing that I displease the Lord. We've got to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord for the sake of our fellow man. I'll give you an illustration and I'm done. It's a very personal illustration. I may have shared it before. I don't share it often because it grieves me. It hurts me every time I think about it. I remember when I was, I think, a sophomore in high school. I had a class, there were several other people, and we were working on a project together. In the midst of working on that project, we were doing what most teenagers do. We were cutting up, and we were acting stupid. And I remember multiple times the Holy Spirit telling me, you need to be a better witness for me. You need to be a better light for me. You need to be a better testimony for me. And I ignored the Holy Spirit. I continued to cut up and act foolish and do what teenagers do. The entire semester I did it. We come back to school the next year, my junior year, and one of the boys that I was in that class with, that I worked on that project with over the summer, was in a tragic accident. And he died. And he went to eternity lost. And I thought about that so many times. How many times I had the opportunity to be a light for him. To be salt for him. To be Christ. A picture of Christ in his life. And yet I was too busy doing other things. And as I stand in this parking lot today with Jesus in my heart and a Bible in my hand, more than likely that young man is in hell. There's somebody to consider. Every day of your life you meet people. You come across people. You see people. And they may never know Christ if they don't know it in you. They may never see Christ if they don't see it in you. Oh, there's a cross to consider, but there's a world to consider. That old man put him off, crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Put off the old man, friend. Put on the new man. There's a world that needs to see Christ in you. Father, I love you today. Lord, I am thankful for salvation. I am thankful that I have the opportunity to be here and do what I'm doing. But Lord, I realize that church is bigger than four walls. You've taught us that. Lord, I realize that when we leave on Sunday, we don't leave the church, we take it with us. We don't leave Christ, we take Him with us. God, help us to live every day so that we are not grieving to the Holy Spirit and so that we are a light to those we come in contact with. Help us to live above reproach, to crucify that old man. We do not live in the graveyard of sin anymore. God, help us to live in resurrected power. I pray this in Jesus' name.